Someone asked me recently, they said, Jonathan, if you could go back, what would you say to your 22-year-old self, like 15 years ago? Is that, I don't care what it would be. Some of you might go, I'm not even 22. If let's say you're 22, what would you say to your 16-year-old self? Or if you're 8, what would you say to your 7-year-old? You know what I think I would tell myself? What would you say? I'm curious if you have in your mind, if you think, what would you say to yourself, you know, years ago? I think what I'd say to myself is, Jonathan, see the bigger picture. See the bigger picture. What can loom so large in front of you in the moment, when you step back and see the bigger picture of what God is doing and what this life, it changes the way you see what's in front of you. When our kids were little, we took them to New York City and we're, you know, seeing all the sights, and we're standing right next to the Empire State Building. And we look up and we see that right there. And one of our kids is like, that is so huge, right? And it is. It feels like you look up and it just goes like up to the sky. Like it just is a massive, incredible structure. A few years later, we were flying into New York City. We had lived in that area for the first 10 years of our marriage. And as we're flying in, one of our kids looks out the window, and this is not actually my camera, but they see something that looks sort of like this, and they're like, those buildings are so small. So which one is it? What's so huge up close, when you see the bigger picture, you start to see it relative to what the rest of the landscape is. Friends, here's what I tell myself, see the bigger picture. See the bigger picture with God always with you, with the invisible realm, to know that there's a future that awaits. To that end, there's been a passage that Jesus pressed deeply into my heart about 4.5 years ago. Some of you may remember me talking about it. It's a passage that pulls back the curtain, gives perspective, and it actually is an incredible promise from God's word. If you and I can grasp what the Bible says about an eternal glory, that's the three words, just an eternal glory. Would you say that with me? An eternal glory, an eternal glory. It can shape the way we live. And friends, when we live like this, I really think that outlook causes other people to ask, they go, hey, how do you live with the peace that you do? Like you're going through this, and I just sense that you're not like completely falling apart. And people will ask, it says in 1 Peter 3, they'll ask about the reason for the hope that we have, and we can answer them with gentleness and respect and share about Christ. So our witness becomes stronger as well when we see the bigger picture. It's what we all want, right? And let me just say to the dads among us today, this is the best gift that you can give to your kids, whether little or adult kids, and children, whatever age you are, young or adult kids, it's the best gift you can give to your parents and to those around you, is to be able to say, I want to see the bigger picture, not only in what's in the present, but in view of an eternal glory. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you didn't get notes on the way in, they're sort of stacked on those round tables, you can just go to the website, graceemet.org. You'll see them right on our homepage. Or our app there, you see on the screen, you can download that for free. Many of you have done that. And the message notes and lots of other things, web calendar, everything is there. To all of our friends at Olmsted Falls, we love you guys and grateful for all that Jesus is doing in your lives as well. Look forward to being with you in these coming weeks. I want to put our first word here. Some of you are like, we get to see Jonathan's art one last time. Don't all cheer at once, right? Yeah, okay, thank you. Those of you, yeah. Those of you who are new, don't realize how terrible I am. I just pretty much do words. But if you were to sort of say, what is this life full of? With all of the good that happens, that we live in a broken world, and Paul's going to mention a word here that you and I face. Anybody know what I'm going to spell out here? Troubles, right? We face troubles And these things can loom really large in our lives. All kinds of things that we face. You get a diagnosis of cancer. It's one of those huge troubles. You go through a divorce. Something happening with one of your adult or young children. Might be something in your workplace. You just go, man, things are sideways with people I really, once was like this with. If you were to identify in your life right now what would be for you, you'd say, if I were to identify something in my life right now that I go, wow, you might call it a challenge, a crisis, an unanswered prayer right now, whatever it is, what would you say for you is one of the troubles that you face? I want you to have something in your mind because I want us to come back to that. But in your mind, for me, I'd have to say, do I have to limit it to one? Like there are several things that I'd say these are sort of loom large for me. This world, it doesn't mean you've done anything wrong necessarily. Sometimes it's self-inflicted, but often it's just because we live in a broken world, and this is what happens in a broken world. So what does Paul say in light of that? Listen to his perspective. He paints a bigger picture. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 16, here's what we read. Therefore, we do not, what? Lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, he's talking about our physical bodies, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary, what? Troubles. There's the word. Are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes, here's the bigger picture, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Let's just unpack that a little bit. I like how Paul starts. He says, therefore, we don't lose heart. I read that and I'm like, that's what I want for me. That's what I want for the Grace family, for all of you, that we would say, I don't want to lose heart in the hard times. When these things come, I don't want to give into fear, disappointment, disillusionment. I don't want it to be where it's overwhelming to the extent that I go, you know what? I don't really know what I believe about my relationship with God. I want to expect this. The Bible says to expect this. But when it comes, in whatever form, to say, I will not lose heart. So what's the wisdom that God gives through Paul? In a phrase, it's seeing the bigger picture. Listen to the comparison he makes. Verse 17, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So he's sort of holding these two things up together. He says, I want you to see this in light of this. I want you to see your troubles in light of a far bigger reality, something that is stunningly amazing, never ending, beautiful, incredible, more than you could ever ask or imagine. In that light, Paul says, here's what you can say about your troubles. And he gives us a couple of words to describe them. What does he say? He says, our what? Our light. And what's the other word? Momentary. Light and momentary troubles. You could hear that and say, that's actually a little bit offensive. Are you telling me that to lose my spouse is light and momentary? To go through what I'm going through with one of my kids, an addiction, that this Father's Day isn't what I dreamed it would be because my... Light and momentary? Really, Paul? How can you say that? For Paul, he'd say it's all about the bigger picture. If we look at these, if this is all we have and we don't have a hope in Christ, this is offensive. If I went up to someone and, in the hospital, visiting one of you, and I'm like, hey, I just want to tell you, light and momentary, that is like nothing. I know you just, right? You'd go like, I might get slapped, right? But think about this. Paul himself faced all kinds of things here, right? I mean, he was hunted down. He was within an inch of death over and over again, stoned. Not by alcohol, but by like literal stones. He faced all kinds of health challenges. He often didn't have enough to eat. He said, I don't have a place. Like, I was shipwrecks and beaten and imprisoned in horrific places. Paul's adult life was filled with troubles. I mean, like one crisis after another. And so Paul is not speaking from a place of privilege and comfort and saying, hey, y'all, what you're going through. No, he's speaking from a very difficult place, his own set of troubles, and he's saying, they're light and momentary in comparison with, that's the whole point of what he's saying right here. Look at verse 17 again. He says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us, and here's the comparison, we have what? An eternal glory that far outweighs them all. You know what Paul's saying? He's telling us this. He's saying, I want you to change your focus. Paul is saying, what I want you to focus on instead is I want you to focus on this right here. You might go, what is glory? Like, we don't use that a whole lot. That glory is the wonder and the perfection of who God is. It's this, like, almost you look and you, if you looked at the Grand Canyon, which, and just said, wow, like, you just sort of drink it and you go, this is overwhelming. Like, I see this and it just, and to think that the Grand Canyon is just one of the pieces of art that points to an even more glorious God, right? Glory is the sum of who God is, the wonder, the incredible nature, and it's not just his character, it's what he does. His works are glorious. And when he talks about, when Paul talks about the glory he's mentioning here, he's also talking about the future that awaits us, because he's pointing to that. He says, what you're going through here on that other side, those troubles are achieving for us this right here. He's saying, he's talking about heaven. He's talking about a home that's yet to come. And he says a couple of things about this glory. He calls it, first of all, he says it's, there's a word that comes just before it is what? It's an eternal glory, right? So we could say this, that it's, I'm just going to, because we don't use that word a ton, I'm just going to say it's never ending. It's a never ending glory. And then he says this, he says that far what? Outweighs them all. It's far greater. And so here's what Paul wants us to do. It's all a matter of perspective. What Paul is saying is this. He's saying, your troubles, it's sort of like looking out the airplane window at the buildings. Your troubles are, you can't even really see that, Kenya, down there, light and momentary, but that's really Paul's point, compared to this glory that's never-ending and far greater. Paul's saying this, he's going, this is far bigger, better than that. This puts this in perspective. This right here, when you experience this one day, this never-ending, far greater, if you put your trust in Jesus and you know that this is what you get to look forward to, he's saying, all of that puts this in perspective. The only reason Paul can say light and momentary is because of the wonder of what this really is all about. Friends, when we think about this right here, that we're going to be in heaven someday, you know, we sing in that one hymn, Amazing Grace, when we've been there, how long? 10,000 years, bright shining as, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun, right? It's this never-ending glory. This right here, here's what's going to happen someday. Today, we live with these in light of that. One day, Revelation says, these will be what? They'll be gone forever. No more tears, no more mourning, no more crying, no more cancer, no more divorce, no more tension, no more regrets. He says it's just going to be glory, like never-ending glory that far is far greater than anything we've ever experienced here. I love how Paul talks about this in various places. In Romans 8:18, he puts it this way. In fact, can we just say this together? Would you say this with me aloud? Ready? What we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. What we suffer now is what? Nothing compared to the glory. He's saying what you're going through right now, there will come a day when you're going, if you're a follower of Jesus, where you're going to be experiencing the wonder and the amazing beauty of heaven, and you're going to look back and say, and I don't know how, and you might want to slap me now if I say this, but I really think based on the promise that Paul gives us, you're going to look back and say, what we suffered then was, well, we can use the words light and momentary compared to what we are experiencing today. You believe that? Friends, that's the promise of God's word, the promise that can sustain us through any kind of difficulty. You know, when you think about it, if this world is all there is, we have every reason to be depressed. I mean, you watch the news the last few days and you go, wow, we live in a crazy world, right? And if this world is all there is, then we ought to be depressed and disillusioned and filled with fear and all, you know. But if this world is not our final home, if there's more, if there's a home waiting for us that is more than we could ever imagine, that changes everything, right? You know, I think this is, I really believe, like others have said, that this is one of the authenticating aspects of Christianity. Christianity does not deny pain. We don't shy away from suffering or minimize it or say, you know what, it's all a figment of your imagination or whatever. Instead, what the Bible says is this, that pain and crisis and disappointments are real and they can be expected in this world. You're going to go through it. Peter says, don't be surprised when you go through difficult times. Bible doesn't shy away from suffering. But the Bible also tells us how one day all suffering and pain will be dealt with when Jesus comes again and restores everything to its perfect condition, and we will experience this forever. A never-ending, far greater glory that far outweighs anything that you and I experience that's broken in this life. So friends, Paul isn't denying pain and suffering. He's not seeking to minimize. What he's saying is this: these troubles that we had on here, they might be bad, they might feel overwhelming, but when you see the bigger picture of this right here, he says, it puts everything else in perspective. I want to make this just a practical for, you know, and say, what does this look like? How do we live this out? In your notes, you'll see a couple of things. I'm going to go through these quickly. Time is almost up. But how can you and I, how can we focus our vision on this and say, this is what I choose to see? And number one is this: decide who controls your joy thermostat. I love what Paul says in Philippians 4. He says, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again. Paul's writing from prison when he writes this, and he says, rejoice. When someone asks you today, like, how can you not be discouraged, filled with fear? How have you been relieved of anxiety and all that? I know what we can say is this. I come back to the promises that God gives me in his word, and I know that Jesus is writing a good story. And not even the gates of hell and all of the ways of people can prevail against the purposes of Jesus today. So Paul says, always be full of joy. Like, determine that Jesus is the one who writes the biggest story and the story that matters. Secondly, feed your eternal perspective. Paul says here in 2 Corinthians 4, he says, so we fix our eyes. When he mentions that, he's saying you lock your eyes in, you focus, you meditate, you think about. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Paul says, I want you to fix your eyes on this. I want you to think about the wonder of who God is. I want you to think about your future. I want you to think about the fact it's never ending and it's going to be far greater than anything you ever experienced here. How do you do that? Can I just give you one really practical thing? Dial down your social media. All in favor say aye. All right. When I hear someone who goes, I just can't believe all that's going wrong, I sometimes want to ask them, and if I'm friend, I would say, hey, can I ask, how much TV, social media do you take in a day and whatever? And can I say, turn off the TV, shut down the computer, social media feed, whatever. And Mary, my wife Mary, she has something with Facebook where she only looks at Facebook, because you might go, there's pictures of the kids or whatever. She looks at Facebook while she's brushing her teeth. And that's it. She won't. Sometimes she brushes her teeth for 2.5 hours, but no, I'm just kidding. That's why I look at her smile. It's amazing. Another person I respect, you can set a timer and they a limit on your social media, and they just said for 10 minutes a day. That was it. Because you end up going down rabbit holes and you end up in social media, it's just pushing us to the limits. And what if instead we just said, God, I want to fix my eyes on that. You know what we do? This is the book that helps you to do that. Dial up your intake of God's word. Join the Bible reading plan. I put the link in your notes for that today. Let me just tell you a study. It was really interesting that was done by Harvard University, the American Bible Society. Maybe you saw this. They found a correlation between scripture reading and hope. So here's what they found. On a scale of 1 to 100, with 100 being the most hope-filled kind of people, okay? Americans who report reading the Bible 3 to 4 times a year scored 42. People who read the Bible monthly scored 59, weekly 66, and multiple times a week, 75. According to Tyler Vanderweel, the director of the Human Flourishing Program at Harvard University, here's what he said. You'll see this on the screen. He said this, the evidence shows that Americans who actively engage with the Bible, this is not from like a Christian college, all right? Who actively engage with the Bible in a corporate worship score higher on every measure of human flourishing, including better mental and physical health and a deeper sense of character and virtue. They even have a greater sense of financial and material stability compared to those who don't attend church or engage with the Bible. So what is it saying? Dig into God's word and be a part of this kind of family just like you are right now. You're on the way. Finally, aspect here, keep the resurrection of you. You know what Paul says here in verse 14 of this 2 Corinthians 4? He says, we know that God, who raised the Lord Jesus, will also raise us up with Jesus and present us together, himself together with you. And then verse 16, he says, that is why we never give up. Friends, because Jesus is the risen King, he conquered death, he won the final battle with the enemy, our hope is in him and in all that he promises. We say, if Jesus didn't come back from death, this right here is a joke. There's no resurrection, there's no future. But if Jesus really conquered death, if he really came back to life and he lives today, this is absolutely a certainty that we can have as a guarantee for our lives. And friends, it changes everything. Mary and I got a note, and I'll close with this from a friend a few weeks ago at Grace. Anne was diagnosed with cancer. It's been a rough journey. And Anne, maybe you're engaging online today. We love you, we admire you. So grateful for you. Listen to her eternal perspective. Here's what Anne wrote to us. She said, I was reading the latest Alliance Life magazine you can pick up for free out there and was struck by one of the articles. They were talking about Isaiah saying, here am I, send me. I've been struggling a little with my sense of purpose in this season, but I'm realizing that God has put me here for a reason. I'm praying that I will be able to say, here am I, send me into this new normal so that I can serve him and others from a cancer diagnosis. It is a mission field I never imagined, but I want to be open to whatever he's calling me to do. Wow, what an example. How can Anne say that? Because she gets this right here. She knows that this is, whatever happens with the cancer diagnosis, this is what she has to look forward to. And friends, we can say this with confidence. If Jesus really came back from death, everything is going to be okay. You believe that? Our light and momentary troubles? Absolutely. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that, what, far outweighs them all. And so we don't lose heart. Let me ask a question here. Where are you fixing your eyes today? On that, because that still exists in our world, no question, or on this? What do you want it to be? Paul says, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Because what is seen is what? Temporary. But what is unseen is eternal. Let's thank him for what he's done for us. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, it's because of your sacrifice for us, your death, your resurrection, that we can say today that we're people of hope, joy, peace, because we know that what we experience today, the troubles of this world, will come to an end. They're not forever. There's an ending point. But your glory, our future, wow. Never ending. We thank you today, Lord Jesus, that you make all of this possible by your death and resurrection. We just want to say today, we trust in you. We believe you. We want to follow you with all of our hearts and to see you and your promises as the backdrop of everything that this life brings our way. So take our faith deeper. May our roots find life in you. And may our lives be a witness to those around us of the hope that we have. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. And all who love him say, amen, amen. Amen.